Well, A.W. Tozer wrote a book. It's a top 10 book of mine, The Knowledge of the Holy. Are you familiar with it? You ought to maybe look that one up. A.W. Tozer was an excellent theologian. And this is what he said. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thought of God. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Would you agree with that? How you think of God is going to infiltrate your entire theology. And I agree with A.W. Tozer myself that if you have the wrong God, there are lots of religions out there. Everybody has an idea of who God is. But is it the true God? Because if the God of Christianity is true, then it negates any other God that's out there that's not the definition as to what the Bible teaches. If our view of God's not true, there has to be a view of God that's true. Even if it's atheism, there is no God. Somebody has to be right on this, but you can't have everybody saying we have the same God and yet you believe different things about them. John 17:3 says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's true life. That's eternal life. In Mormonism, there is a verse. I mentioned it yesterday. Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22. And it says this, "The Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, the Son also. But the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but is the personage of spirit. Were it not so, the Holy Ghost could not dwell in us." Notice, he has a body of flesh and bones. And we said yesterday, that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Joseph Smith himself taught in the King Follett Discourse, "We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. Yea, that God the Father of us all dwelt on an earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did, and I will show it from the Bible." If you look at the King Follett Discourse as well as the Sermon in the Grove, those were two sermons he gave just weeks before he ended up dying in a gun battle at Carthage Jail in Illinois. And that's a whole story of its own of how that happened and why he died. He died basically because he destroyed a printing press that reported on his polygamy. And that caused problems. He ends up getting put in jail. And then some people storm the jail and the gunfight happens and he ends up getting killed. But he had changed his ideas. And yesterday I quoted some verses that explained that the standard works of Mormonism do not agree with what he's saying later in his years. So he's changed not just the Bible, but he's also changed his view of the Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon does not teach that God has a body of flesh and bones. Now, George Albert Smith, the 8th LDS president, this is what he said, "God is not incomprehensible. He has revealed himself to man. The Lord has blessed us with the knowledge that he lives and has a body, and that we are created in his image. We do not believe that he is some kind of essence or that he is incomprehensible." The idea that we're created in his image, that's called the Imago Dei. And in Mormonism, it's literal that, well, the way we are, with a face, with a nose, with ears, with fingers, that's the way that God has created us because that's how he is. And that's not what Christianity traditionally has meant with the Imago Dei, the idea of we're created in the image of God, but not that God had a body like ours and that possibly could have been a sinner in a previous realm, etc. Now, here's an evangelism tip. When you're talking about the nature of God to a Latter-day Saint, here's what I'd like to ask. What do you think the Christian belief about God is? Please help me to understand that. Two questions you can ask. Could you tell me what you think the historic view of God was that apparently was corrupted through the great apostasy? What did it used to be? What should it be? Is it looking exactly like the way the view of God is in Mormonism? Most likely they're going to say so, that that's the way it is. Well, it is different. We're going to show you that today with what Mormonism has taught. Also, do you believe that God the Father has a body of flesh and bones? I mean, I think we can start right there, because if they say no, well, you say, well, what do you do with D&C 130, verse 22? If they say yes, you can say, well, you know, we're talking about being Christian, and you say you're a Christian, and I say I'm a Christian, and yet I don't believe God has a body of flesh and bones. What do we do about that? How are we going to classify this? Because we go back to that quote that I gave at the beginning that says that the way we view God is the most important thing about us. If you have a different view of who God is, that's going to be problematic. Now, I want to introduce you to the Lorenzo Snow couplet. This Lorenzo Snow was the fifth LDS president. And back when Joseph Smith was still living in 1840, he came up with a little what's called a couplet, two sentences. And so he came up with that. Joseph Smith heard it, and he says that is doctrine. This is what he says. As God now is, man may be. That's the second part of the couplet. Now, I have told you what Father Smith said to me. He's talking about Joseph Smith, that I should become as great as I could want to be, even as great as God himself. Blasphemous. About 2 years and a half later in Nauvoo, I asked Elder Sherwood to explain a certain passage of Scripture, and while he was endeavoring to give me or to give an explanation, the Spirit of God fell upon me to a marked extent, and the Lord revealed to me, just as plainly as the sun at noonday, this principle, which I put into the couplet, as man now is, or you could just be, as man is how it's often reported, God once was, as God now is, man may be. That little couplet I would teach my students in my apologetics class, 11th graders. First day that I would talk on Mormonism, I'd spend a week on it. And then before I would take them to the Mormon Battalion Center in Old Town San Diego to talk to missionaries. And so I wanted them to memorize this. It's not hard. Mormonism starts with man. As man is, God once was in a previous realm. As God is today, man may become. And that's what Mormonism is all about, going to the temple, getting sealed for time and eternity to learn the special tokens or their handshakes. There's four different handshakes they have to learn. There's certain things they have to learn there to be able to move to the next life in the celestial kingdom. And so they can become as God is now, not just glorified, as Christians do believe in the glorification of the body. Romans 8 talks about that in other places. We do believe in glorification. It's just that we're not going to become small g gods of our own right, that God is always God, and we're always going to be his creatures. But he says nothing was ever revealed more distinctly than that. Bruce Hafen, a 70, a general authority in the church back in 1989, said the Lorenzo Snow couplet expresses a true statement. As man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. Now, a lot of Latter-day Saints may say, I don't know if we really believe that or not. Well, the church certainly still teaches it. In fact, just about a little over a decade ago, there were two different church manuals used in their Sunday school program for adults. They were called Teachings of Presence of the Church. They went through the first 14 presidents of the church, 15 presidents actually. Went through the first 15 presidents, and every year there was a manual. Some years they did 2 years for Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. Otherwise, they had a year of 24 different chapters and lessons. And so in 2012, chapter 7, and in 2013, chapter 5, for George Albert Smith, the 8th president, and Lorenzo Snow, the 5th president, they included it. If you want to see more on that, you can go to our website, mrm.org/snow-couplet, and you can see a review that was done on that. The Gospel Topics essay, one Gospel Topics essay that was just recently done, affirms the couplet. Since that sermon, known as the King Follett Discourse, the doctrine that humans can progress to exaltation and godliness. Now, they're not just saying godliness, they're saying to become gods. Exaltation is, in essence, eternal life, becoming a god. It's been taught within the church. Lorenzo Snow, the church's 5th president, coined a well-known couplet, as man now is, God once was, as God now is, man may be. Little has been revealed about the first half of this couplet, and consequently, little is taught. So if you talk to a Latter-day Saint and you bring this up, they'll tell you all about as God now is, man may be, about the idea of families being together forever, which is for many people the cake, the icing on the cake. That's what they're looking for, to be with their families forever, to be able to be married with their spouse for not just time, but also for eternity. But the first part, as man now is, God once was. What does that look like? Well, I told you yesterday, there currently is a lot of stuff going on the internet, and a lot of Latter-day Saints are backing off from teachings that the church has always taught and coming up with their own things. And this makes it very difficult for us to ascertain what exactly does a person believe. So that's why we have to ask that question. What do you mean when you say you believe in God? What God are you talking about? Well, here's the thing. Typically, Latter-day Saints over the years have believed that there's been an infinite regression. According to Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, we believe in ex nihilo creatio, which means out of nothing. We're created out of nothing. God spoke it into existence. That there was nothing finite before God, and then in the beginning, God created. God always existed, and he created the universe. So we do have that. In Mormonism, they have what's called ex materia creatio, which is out of material already there. In essence, Mormonism teaches that material essence has always been in existence, going back into an eternal past. It doesn't make sense philosophically. In fact, the Muslims in the 13th century came up with a cosmological argument for the reason for God. It's an argument that is called the Kalam cosmological argument. It says this: everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. That's the idea. An atheist will try to fight that, and they'll say, well, wait a minute, who created God? You know, if you're going to say, you're going to give God a pass and let him be around, and so this is the idea of finite versus there was nothing in existence before God. And so you can say it this way: everything that begins to exist has a cause. God did not begin to exist. Notice everything that began to exist. God did not begin to exist, therefore God did not need a cause. So in monotheism, as Christians, we believe that God was, before the universe was created, he created it. Mormonism teaches that God lived previously in another realm, another world, if you will. He was human, just like you and I were. We have done surveys out on the street, and we found about 70% of all Latter-day Saints say it's possible maybe God was a sinner. Because if he's just like me and I'm a sinner and he lived in a previous world, he too could have been a sinner. And then you ask the question, okay, who was the God of God? Well, we don't know, but God must have had a God. And then who was the God of that God? Well, it just goes back and back and back, and there's no beginning to start with because it's impossible that all of us existed at one time as what's called spirit intelligences. We all existed. We were all a chip off the same block, including God the Father and his God and his God and his God. But somewhere there was a beginning, we don't know how, that took place. Latter-day Saints don't know. But I always ask the question, well, can you help me to find out who that first God is? Because that's the God I want to worship. I want to get the guy that was in the very beginning, not the latest. And I'm the next God in line when I die. The goal is hopefully I will become a God as well. Well, there was a debate that took place last month between an apologist named Jacob Hansen and James White. James White is from Arizona. He's well known. He wrote a book on our back table on the Forgotten Trinity, A Good Apologist. And so anyway, this was a debate breakdown. They were talking about the debate, and they were a little bothered because Jacob Hansen had said, I don't believe in infinite regression, going back into an infinite past. And this is what a professor, BYU assistant professor Christopher Blythe stated, and I think what he said is very true. He said, Joseph taught this thing, right? King Follett Discourse that I mentioned from 1844. It's really pretty clear. If you're going to sit down and try to fit it to a bunch of Protestants, the apostates, and he's joking there, but we are, because we don't have the complete truth. You're going to run into problems. If you sit down and try to have a conversation on their terms, yeah, then you got to hedge. You got to change doctrines. You got to do all this stuff. Dismiss them without further argument. You don't need to do that, right? And so Joseph says we're all eternal. God is eternal. You're eternal too. And that he was once a man and that he has a father. This is infinite regress. He says it very clearly, and he already makes the case of the 2 points here. So what is Blythe saying? He's saying, listen, you can't get rid of infinite regression very quickly because Joseph Smith himself, the founder of this religion, taught that very thing. Yet, the idea of what faithful Latter-day Saints can become is quite clear. 17th President Russell M. Nelson just died at 101 years old last fall. So now we have 18th President Dallin H. Oaks. This is what he said at a Christmas devotional when he just became the president. Eternal life, going into the celestial kingdom, is the kind of and quality of life that Heavenly Father and His beloved Son live. When the Father offers us everlasting life, He is saying in essence, if you choose to follow my Son, if your desire is really to become more like Him, then in time you may live as we, referring to God, live and preside over other worlds and kingdoms as we do. Then he also said later in the next year, the Savior invites all of us to follow him into the waters of baptism and in time to make additional covenants with God in the temple and receive and be faithful to those further essential ordinances. Things that you do in the temple, the baptism for the dead, the learning of the different things that go on in there, part of that. All these are required if we want to be exalted with our families and with God forever. And again, the goal is to reach this state of becoming your own God and to create your own world in the same way that God the Father. God the Father will always be your God, but your goal is to have children to be able to set them up for being able to become divine as well. Then he says this in 2023. I'm following Nelson's teaching. And in 2023, he said, make no mistake about it. Your potential is divine. With your diligent seeking, God will give you glimpses of who you may become. So who are you? First and foremost, you are a child of God, a child of the covenant, and a disciple of Jesus Christ. As you embrace these truths, our Heavenly Father will help you reach your ultimate goal of living eternally in His holy presence. Yesterday, I told you about an article I just wrote for this conference. I was wanting to write it anyway, but I got it ready so you would have it. mrm.org/7-questions. 7-questions is the end of that MRM sequence. mrm.org/7. And so the first part of our page on that. But one of the things I talk about, one of the questions is, what does it mean to be a child of God? According to Mormonism, all of us are children of God. In what way? Because we lived in a pre-existent state called premortality or pre-existence, that we had that this opportunity to choose Jesus in that life, and then we were born onto this world. And so that's what he's talking about. We have to be able to distinguish, what does he mean by child of God, child of covenant, disciple of Jesus Christ, and then he'll help you reach your ultimate goal of living eternally. For Christians, we want to live eternally in his holy presence, but we're not thinking about having our nuclear families with us and that we would continue on what God the Father had done as well. For me to be able to do this properly, I want to show you the Mormon plan of salvation. This chart is actually in my book, Mormonism 101 for Teens, and I had this produced to help explain what Mormonism teaches when it comes to salvation. And so I'm going to use this in the back here. I have a little red thing. And so this is where we're going to start right there. And that's Heavenly Father. He becomes the God of this world because of his obedience to celestial law in his world. Where that was, one leader said it was near Sistar Kolob. Where's that? We don't know. But somewhere, God the Father lived on another realm like we live here today. He was with a body of flesh and bones, as he is today. And then he got the opportunity to come here, and he's married to many women. Polygamy is in heaven. And in fact, will be reinstated in the celestial kingdom. For those who make it to the celestial kingdom, there will be a man will be able to have many wives. That's still taught today. Polygamy is still taught, not just for this world anymore, because it's illegal, but both Russell M. Nelson and Dallin H. Oaks were married to two women each for not just time, but eternity. Those two women had not been married before in the temple, and so they were able to be sealed to those men as well. So they had two wives. In fact, Nelson was known for having interviews with his two wives' photos on his desk. He was very proud of having both of them. He expects to see both of them. So polygamy is there. Well, what happened is that God the Father had a firstborn son. His name was Jesus. And he had another son. His name was Lucifer. They are brothers. And then he had all of humanity and everybody else. All spirits were created through a physical union between God the Father and Heavenly Mother. Heavenly Mother's not in any of the scriptures, but it's an unspoken truth that if you have a God the Father, you must have a God the Mother, which is bothersome for us as Christians as well. I mean, you look, the early Jews, many of them wanted that as well. And so they had Asherah, who was Baal's wife, and so you have some issues with that. But so we have the different people that were created and all the spirits. There was the oldest son, Jesus. He came with a plan, a divine plan, and he said, I want everybody to have the ability to choose for themselves God the Father's obedience to God the Father and his commandments or not. And so you would have freedom. Lucifer said, no, I think we should force everybody to follow what God the Father wants. And so we had to vote. We had to make this vote. And what ends up happening is 2/3 of the spirits choose Jesus. 1/3 of the spirits chose Lucifer. You guys know who you chose, by the way? Let's hear it. Who'd you choose? Jesus. How do I know that? You have bodies. 1/3 of the spirits, these guys over here, are our brothers and sisters who were cast out of heaven without a body. You need a body to progress. And so they are kicked out, and they are the demons that are here. And so whenever you have demonic conflict of any kind, it's from our brothers and sisters from the pre-existence. And then their destiny is the outer darkness, kind of like almost a hell, if you will. That's where they're going to go. But so you have 1/3 of those spirits. 2/3 of us then, according to our merit, are born on this earth. Now, if you're born into a really poor situation, family-wise or economically, you're born into, you know, Africa, the darkest corner, and you have very little, maybe you didn't do so well. And in fact, before 1978, they did teach that your skin color could be a result of your disobedience in the pre-mortality. You were still faithful, but you were on the border. You were one of those guys. And if you're born into a good Mormon family, then you must have been really good. So it's kind of like, sort of like a Eastern philosophy of karma and reincarnation, right? It's much closer to reincarnation and karma than it is to anything Christianity had taught, that what you did in a previous life now has an effect on where you're at here in what's called the second estate or mortality. So that's where we're at now. We're living. We were born. And by the way, when Latter-day Saints tell you, they say, hey, brother, have you ever had LDS friends call you brother? That's a reference. That you were our brother. You are their brother according to the pre-existence. So that's where that comes from, if you ever wondered why they call you that. And they call each other brothers and sisters because that does stem right from the pre-existence. Well, your goal here is to become a Latter-day Saint, get baptized, follow the rules and regulations, go to the temple, get sealed to your spouse for time and eternity. You learn all that stuff in the temple. And then you're going to die. And when you die, you're going to go to one of two places. You're either going to go to spirit paradise. It doesn't look like we have anybody here qualified for that. This has to be a good Mormon who's doing everything they're supposed to do. Qualified to be able to be in spirit paradise. And then you have where all of us probably are headed, spirit prison. Now, it's not going to be very nice in spirit prison. It's not hell. But what we have to wait for is for people to do the work for us on the earth to be able to get these guys that are in spirit paradise as missionaries to come down and preach the gospel to us. Now, this is why genealogy is so important in Mormonism. Do you realize they do baptisms for the dead? Have you heard of that before? In the basement of all their temples, they're doing this work. They also can get sealed. You can get sealed to your family members, your parents, your children. Everybody gets this. And if you don't have it now, you'll get it later. I mean, it takes a year before you can even have that work done for the dead. I have Mormon relatives on my wife's side, and they said a year after I die or anybody in my family dies, they'll do that work for me. So, you know, how do you deal with that in the family situation? I don't want that. I don't think it's true. No, you just kind of live with it for the sake of family. But they say, we've adopted your family. These people live in Arizona, and we'll keep track of you guys. And they want to know my genealogy. I don't have much of a genealogy. But anyway, they'll get that work done for me. So I will have spirit missionaries come down from spirit paradise a year later, and then I'll be able to accept the gospel. But don't worry, you guys won't be left out, because that's why they're building so many temples. You know, they have over, by the end of this year, they'll have about 230 temples. And when you can go back to San Diego, when I first started doing temple open house outreaches in 1993, that was number 45. So they have like several hundred in the back burner, because the previous president, Russell M. Nelson, in 8 years named 200 temples. And they only have 220 right now. But they're building them like crazy, because they're really believing the millennium is coming very quickly, and they're going to be busy doing all the work that needs to be done, because most of the world has never had this work done for them. And so there's going to be genealogy research. They're going to go in there and they're going to get that work done, so that all the people that are in spirit prison will be able to be able to get there. I mean, even Adolf Hitler, who, as evil as he was, has had his work done for him in the London Temple back in the 1980s, out of all places, London and Blitzkriegs and all the rest. And he's been sealed to his parents. He'll even get to go to the bottom level of the kingdoms. But so that's an intermediate state where we're at right there when you die. And then after the millennium, there's going to come the judgment. Now, it's going to be very hard for anybody who had a body to be able to go to outer darkness. You have to have had been a Mormon. You had to become an apostate, but you have to do more than that. You have to know that Mormonism is true and fight against it still. If you ask some of the Latter-day Saints who are former Latter-day Saints here, they don't believe it's true. And so they're even disqualified from going to outer darkness. So for most people, if not everybody, judgment, we're going to have that happen. And by the way, Joseph Smith will be at the judgment. He'll be there with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So he'll be judging you based on how well you did with, you know, how well you accepted in the spirit prison. Probably you're not going to get the celestial kingdom, even though you accept the gospel in the spirit prison, especially if you had a chance on this earth. But at least you're going to get to go somewhere. And then there's the bottom level, the evil people, the Adolf Hitlers of the world will go to the celestial kingdom. But nobody thinks they're a bad person, right? Most of us consider ourselves good people, and so we'll get to go there. You ask a Latter-day Saint, when you die, where do you think you'll end up right now? And I'm going to say 90% of the time I've had Latter-day Saints say, I probably headed to the terrestrial kingdom. Interesting. Where will I end up, do you think? Well, you seem like a nice person. You'll go to the terrestrial kingdom too. And I always like to say, well, that's interesting, because, I mean, I can drink coffee and still be able to go to the same place you're going to, and you're not allowed to drink coffee. And, you know, I mean, I'm joking a little bit, but I'm just saying all the things that they're working so hard for, and they don't even think they're going to get the very best this religion has to offer, which is called the celestial kingdom or godhood. And this is what it's talking about. As man is, God once was in a previous realm, and as God is, man may become. And so the whole idea on Resurrection Day, I as a Mormon man need to call my wife from the grave. I need to call her by her new name. They get new names just like they do in Masonry. So in the temple ceremony, when you go through the one time for yourself, you get these new names. You call her up and then you will go to heaven's gate, so to speak, and you'll give the tokens that you've learned in the temple, the handshakes that I'm talking about, and then you'll be able to go in there, and then you'll be able to have your family together. As Bill was talking about the impossibility of having everybody together. There's always a black sheep in every family anyway. And then the kids, where are they going to be? Well, if they're faithful Latter-day Saints, they're going to be in their own realm. If they weren't faithful Latter-day Saints, they're not going to be with you because you cannot go on the coattails of your family. Basically, the celestial kingdom, in my mind, is a place where you and your spouse, if you both qualified, are going to be. And then I, as a man, will be able to call up new wives. There will be women there that will be needing husbands, a husband like myself. And so I will be able to have them be part of what I do to be able to create the spirit children to start the whole process all over again. And so in the next realm, I hope to have children. And then I'm going I'll probably call the oldest Jesus. I'll probably call the next one Lucifer. There's going to be this problem that takes place. And so a third I have to kick out. That's not going to be fun. And then two thirds are going to start it all over again. Do you see the process here? That's what heaven is. Does that sound like heaven to you? Would you want to become the God of this world, let alone the next world? But this is, I've used this chart with Latter-day Saints, and they say, well, I'll say, was I accurate? Well, I don't like the way you said it, but yeah, overall, that's, we believe in the preexistence, we believe in the mortality, we believe in, you know, in the three states that are talked about in the final estate, and they do believe in the Lorenzo Snow couplet. Well, so I did say it, maybe as a non-believer, and maybe I was... maybe considered to be a little rude even in the way I displayed it, but I just don't think this is true. I don't think this is biblical in any sense of the imagination, and I don't think the Book of Mormon teaches this either. The Book of Mormon is called the most correct book on earth, and a man could get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. That's what Joseph Smith said, and yet none of this is taught in the Book of Mormon. You're going to find this in other Mormon theology. As far as the biblical response to a progressing God, God is from the beginning. Nothing existed before he did. That's basic Christianity. There's nothing before God, but he always has existed. He does not change. Malachi 3:6, James 1:17, he's not like a shifting shadow. He does not have a body. He is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Now, as I said, we will have glorified bodies. There's no doubt about that. We're going to get a resurrection body. You want to learn more about that? Read the book of 1 Corinthians written by Paul. But we can never say that we're going to become any kind of a god, even of a lesser god. We're not going to become gods of our own right, and we will never possess his unique divine attributes. Think about it. I mean, omnipotence, all power. Imagine that there is the ability to have millions of people who are omnipotent. How does that look? Batman and Superman, who arm wrestle, both are omnipotent. Who's going to win that one? I mean, it's impossible. There's only one that can be omnipotent and have all power. And so the divine attributes certainly will be glorified, as Paul talks about, but we're not going to be looking to create our own kingdom, our own world, etc. Isaiah 43:10, God says there are no other gods. In fact, one of the neat things we have at our center, we have a Torah scroll fragments on one wall, and it leads us into a conversation on another wall having to do with the Dead Sea Scrolls. The one scroll that was complete, found at Qumran in the Dead Sea area in 1947, was the book of Isaiah. Why Isaiah? Well, it's because I think two reasons why God had Isaiah found. Number one is you have prophecy, and very specific prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, 6, Isaiah 11, 1, the branch of Jesse, Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, all referring to Jesus, the suffering servant there. Also, we have the greatest exposition as to who God is. In Isaiah chapters 40 through 48, tells us very clearly who God is. And this is what he says in Isaiah 43:10. He says, understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. If you ask, is there another God? He says, I don't know of any. I don't know of anybody before me, and I don't know of anybody after me who will become as God. Isaiah 44:6-8, I'm just picking two. I could pick more from 43, 44, and 45. You can just read through there over and over. Over and over again, God says, I don't know of any. He says, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. He said they were all idols, they were all false. You can worship anything as a God, and it can be a God for you, but it doesn't make it the true God, and that's who I want to worship. I want to worship the God who is real. And when it comes to the Trinity is an issue I talked about yesterday. You want to have somewhat of a grasp to be able to explain that, or the Mormons are going to have fun mocking your view of a three-headed God. And so we have a book out there, and $5 off if you wanted to get it. I only have a few copies left of James White's book, The Forgotten Trinity. It's just one of many books that are out there, but that's one of our favorites. Mormonism doesn't teach the Trinity. It denies the Trinity and instead teaches what's called tritheism. Somebody asked me earlier, is Mormonism polytheistic? In a sense, it is. But a Latter-day Saint will argue with you that they only worship one God but believe in the existence of other gods. I mean, that God had gods and that we can become gods. So that's not monotheism. Monotheism is there's only one God in existence, whether or not he's worshiped. But tritheism is a good start, and this is what Gordon B. Hinckley said when he was referring to years ago when the Southern Baptists came to Salt Lake City. I listened to a videotape prepared by the Baptists. They are coming to Salt Lake to hold a convention, and they want to convert us all. Well, so do your missionaries, okay. But they say, among other things in that videotape, that we are not mainstream Christians. As I understand it, they believe that God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost are one being. Now, when he says one being, you could say, well, there's one essence of God, but I don't think that's what he's referring to, because Joseph Smith said this one being is like a three-headed God. It's a monstrosity, he said, and I think that's what he was referring to. So here's an evangelism tip you can perhaps use. What do you think Christians believe about the Trinity if they bring it up? I don't normally bring up the Trinity, but they'll say, well, what about the Trinity? That's really, who is Jesus praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane? We actually have a chapter in Answering Mormon's Questions that deals with that very question. Who is he praying to? The Father's greater than I. How do you deal with that? So they're going to ask those kinds of questions. Jehovah's Witnesses will do the same thing. So then I always say, I want to put it in their camp. I want to put them on the defensive, and I want to go offensive by asking the questions. I'll say, let me ask you, what do you think Christians believe about the Trinity? And they'll start to explain to you maybe a modalistic God, that God the Father became the Son, became the Spirit. That's not the Trinity. That's a heresy called Sabellianism or modalism. Or they start to tell you about the three-headed God that Joseph Smith described. In fact, this is what this is the quote I'm referring to. Many men say there is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are only one God. I say that is a strange God anyhow, three in one and one in three. It's a curious organization. All are to be crammed into one God according to sectarianism. It would make the biggest God in all the world. He would be a wonderfully big God. He would be a giant or a monster. Do you see the mockery that's going on? And Latter-day Saints, they know about this quote. They'll quote to you. They'll say, yeah, you know, your God is, how do you cram three gods into one God? How does that all work? And so it can be very confusing for Christians who don't know their theology. Let me just say this. If you want to be able to be successful in sharing the truth with your Latter-day Saint friends, you certainly need to know about Mormonism, but more so, you need to know about Christianity. You need to pull out some books on a systematic theology and go through that. Try to understand as well as you can, because that's what the Secret Service does for counterfeit bills. They know the original backwards and forwards. They know all the tests. However, they also study very much the fakes out there, which is what we're doing here. We're trying to understand as much as we can so we can compare them and be able to be that much more successful in our sharing. So let the Latter-day Saint tell you what he or she believes about the Trinity, and I think you're going to find out. You're going to get quotes like Joseph Smith. Gordon B. Hinckley said, Joseph Smith, I would like to learn more about the nature of deity as a 14-year-old boy in the grove of his father's farm than the acts of all the ministers and priests and the divines who have long argued that question. Well, I mean, what he just taught there previously, that quote right there is, yikes, crammed into one God. That's it, and you can tell the Latter-day Saint, that's not the Trinity. It's not the Trinity. You have a misunderstanding of what it is. Then you can ask the question, would you like me to try to explain the basic idea of the Trinity? Now, that might sound a little scary for you. But here's the problem. In Mormonism, they're trying to create a God in their own image. They're trying to create a God they can put in their hand and they can say, see, God was just like we are, and here he is. And that's not what God is. He, by definition, is transcendent. Isaiah chapter 55, he's above our thoughts. He's immanent. He's here amongst us. He lives within us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And yet, he's beyond our comprehension. We can't fully grasp him. We can understand the basics, but we can't go into detail. And the Latter-day Saint has the same kind of mystery. When you say, okay, explain to me who God's God was. And tell me about God's God. And tell me about the very beginning. How did it all start? And they'll say, that's a mystery. Oh, okay. Mystery. See? You have a mystery as well. Or ask them about eternity. Have you ever thought about it as forever and ever 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 and ever? And your mind pops. I can't do that anymore in my 60s that I used to be able to do as a teenager, but I used to do that all the time. And my little short circuit would happen, and I go, whoa, that's really weird to think about. But God has always existed. I can't explain that rationally, but I believe it to be true. Thomas S. Monson, the 16th president of the church, said this in 1965. Still others search for Jesus in councils of debate, such as the historic Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. There, with the help of the Roman emperor, the delegates did away in Christianity with the concept of a personal God and a personal son, the two separate and distinct glorified beings of the scriptures. Stop here for a second. When they might bring up Constantine, they might bring up the Council of Nicaea, ask the question, can you tell me about the Council of Nicaea? What was it all about? I have heard everything from, well, that's where the Trinity was created. That's where they came up with the books of the Bible. This is where, and then they'll throw in all kinds of things like that. And that's not true. Do you know what the Trinity, but the Trinity had nothing to do with the Council of Nicaea. Instead, there was a guy named Arius. You need to study a little history for this. There was a guy named Arius, and he was teaching, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do today, that Jesus was not God in the flesh, that he was a lesser being. And they use the same verses the Jehovah's Witnesses use today. This is the concept of the heresy that Jesus was lesser. So the delegates, 325 bishops from all over the world at that time came together, and they decided that's not a good explanation of what the Bible teaches, but rather that Jesus is fully God. It wasn't fully developed as far as the view. They were still trying to formulate this, because this is very complicated things, but they were trying to use their Bibles. It wasn't until 381 at the Council of Constantinople that the Trinity was solidified. They dealt with the Holy Spirit. He had not been dealt with in 325 at that council. Anyway, they come up with the Creed of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed. Some churches today still recite this. The incomprehensible mystery in which its originator seemed so proud, precisely because it could not be understood, substituted for the personal God of love and for Jesus, the New Testament, an immaterial abstraction. The result was a maze of confusion and a compoundment of error. Well, so Mormonism, again, denies the Trinity. It does not believe that it is sane to believe that there are three persons, three whos, as James White puts it, and one what, the essence of God, which is what the Bible teaches. And as James White says in his book, the Trinity solves problems rather than creates problems. Dallin H. Oakes, the current president, said back in 1995, in common with the rest of Christianity, we believe in a Godhead of a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. However, we testify that these three members of the Godhead are also three separate and distinct beings. We also testify that God the Father is not just a spirit, but a glorified person with a tangible body, as is his resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. We maintain that the concepts identified by non-scriptural terms as the incomprehensible mystery of God and the mystery of the Holy Trinity are attributable to the ideas of Greek philosophy. These philosophical concepts transform Christianity in the first few centuries following the death of the apostles. And this is inaccurate, because today it would be very confusing to look at some of the verses. Like, for instance, Jesus quotes in Mark chapter 12, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one." He believed in one God just as the Jews did. He was very orthodox in that. Jesus did say, "I and the Father are one," talking about the essence of who God is, John chapter 10, verse 30. We see over and over where the Bible teaches that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, and that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That passage in Philippians 2 is a direct, goes back to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 24, that it's talking about God the Father. Now it says every knee shall bow to Jesus. How can Jesus be the one receiving worship? And then what do you do about God the Father and then the Holy Spirit? All three persons are fully God. I used to teach my students, in just a minute, I can teach you how you can defend it biblically. Who created the world? And the Latter-day Saint will say what? God did. Oh, you're right, Genesis 1:1. But you know what it says in Genesis 1:2? It says the Spirit of God hovered over the earth. And you know what it says in John 1:3? Jesus created all things. Not even one thing was made without him. So all three persons were involved in the Trinity. You get it? 1:1, 1:2, 1:3? Easy. Here's another one. This is a little more complicated, but I would teach my students, and within a minute, most of them had it. This thing is coming off a little bit. So who raised Jesus from the dead? And what will the average person say? They'll say God. Okay, well, yeah, you're right. God did, according to Acts 3:15. Acts 3:15. However, John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, who will raise it? I will raise it." And Romans 8:11 says the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. You can do that with a number of different kinds of things. All three persons, J-A-R, John, Acts, Romans. I'm going to teach you how to memorize it. JAR, John, Acts, Romans. And you're going to have to, I know for us older people, memorization is kind of hard, but 238, you have to memorize 238, you're going to go down. John 2, Acts 3, Romans 8, 238. And then you go 19, subtract 4, 15 and 11. 19, 15, 11. John 2, 19, Jesus, rose himself from the dead. Acts 3, 15, God raised Jesus from the dead. And Romans 8, 11, the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Now, sometimes you have to do a little bit of work, but within a minute, we would play with that with the kids. And then I had these what were called Johnson bucks. They would get different things for the different bucks I would give away. And I would give away 20 or 30 that in just a few minutes, because they would learn it. And they would have to think it through. You have to kind of picture it. But we need to be able to identify the Trinity in the Bible. You know, it says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 that we're supposed to baptize everyone in what name? Baptizing in the name, noma, singular, in the name of the plural, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Isn't that a great place to go? That the three persons of the Trinity are identified in the name of God. And so James White talks about some of that as well. But it is a mystery. I don't fully grasp it. I'm not pretending to, but it does not come from Greek philosophy. We have to figure this out today, because how can you say there's one God and then Jesus claims that he is God? Before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am, John 8:58. What's he referring to? Exodus 3:14, Moses was saying to God, "Who shall I say sent me? Tell them I am who I am." Exodus 3:14 with John 8:58. That's what I would teach my students, little snippets. You don't have to memorize the whole passage, but know some verse identification markers. To say, this is what the Bible says, but I have no idea where it is, it's somewhere in there, is not very convincing when you're talking to somebody. So it might require you to do a little bit of work. We actually, on our back table, have a sheet of some of my favorite verses to memorize, the snippets, I call them, the passage and maybe just a few words to identify what it is. So pick one of those up if you'd like to do that, and then maybe just have it with you. I had one person tell me they put it into a plastic baggie sealed and put it in the shower and they memorized it that way. And she said, within a week, I had them all memorized. Redeem the time, right? Christian, we have limited time. Let's use it. But here's the problem with Monson and Oakes. They do not understand the Council of Nicaea because there was not a doing away with a personal God and a personal son. By no stretch of the imagination. These guys were faithful bishops trying to figure out what does God's word have to say, and they were trying to explain it, and so that's why they came together. They did not create the Trinity. The Trinity was not even in vogue there. This was a later issue. It was talked about. The word Trinity came up in the 3rd century. A guy named Irenaeus is the one who coined the term in Latin, tri and unity, to explain how God is, but again, it wasn't until later that they finalized that. And so it wasn't at Nicaea. They dealt with the personhood of Jesus. Was he created? Was he just a lesser God? Or is he the very God, a very God, begotten, not made, as was argued by the Orthodox, the Athanasius and Alexander folks? James White says this: Christians believe in the Trinity not because the term itself is given in some creed-like form in the text of Scripture. Instead, they believe in the Trinity because the Bible, taken in its completeness, accepted as a self-consistent revelation of God, teaches that there is one being of God that is shared fully by three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, we have the Athanasian Creed came out of this. And I think if all you had to do is if somebody says, you know, what's this Trinity? I don't understand it. You can say, let me take you to the Athanasian Creed. Some churches do recite this as well as the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. Usually more liturgical churches like Lutherans, the Catholics, and others will recite. The Presbyterians will also recite these. But if you're Reformed, this might be familiar to you. This is what the Athanasian Creed says. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence of who God is. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another person of the Holy Ghost. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity, the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved, let him thus think of the Trinity. Now, I think the Trinity is a pretty important doctrine, because if you don't have this wrapped up, then you very well might be believing polytheistic ideas as well. When you know, what is Jesus talking about when he says he is God, and yet the Father is God? How do you say there is one God? I think the Trinity, as James White says, solves this problem. So there are three foundations. And by the way, in 10 minutes, I'm not going to be able to fully, because we could have spent this whole conference on the Trinity, go into all the history of it, all the details. This is a very summed up talk here. But there are three foundations of the Trinity. Number one, we are monotheistic. We're not polytheistic or henotheistic. Henotheistic, the idea that there is one God worshipped, but there are multiple gods in existence. And you can call Mormonism, I think, henotheistic. It's another term. But we're neither. We're monotheistic. Jesus quotes in Mark 12:29 from Deuteronomy 6:4, there is only one God. And today, on the Shabbat, the Sabbath for the Jews, every single synagogue across the world recited Deuteronomy 6:4, the most important verse in the entire Torah. And if you go to our Utah Christian Research Center, we have a 100-year-old Torah piece there that has this on there. Right next to the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, right next to it is chapter 6. There are three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're co-eternal and they're co-equal, and yet they are not each other. The triangle has been historically used to explain that. The Father is not the Son. So the Son has every ability in the garden in John chapter 17 to pray to the Father. That doesn't make him lesser. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So in that state, when he was here, he certainly had humbled himself. And he was fully God and fully man, 100% of each. We call it the hypostatic union. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. That Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. However, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The illustrations break down. When you get into the water, when you get into the molecule of the water, you get into the egg, any illustration is pretty much going to break down. I mean, maybe the best illustration that I've heard is one and one and one. What does it equal? One and one and one? Most people will say three. Well, you're right. There are three numbers, but if you multiply themselves one by one by one, it equals one. How can that happen when you're not subtracting anything? And that's just the mystery of math, I guess. And in the same way, we have that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each fully God. So what did I teach in the last hour? I agreed with A.W. Tozier, it matters how we view God. And at the base level, Mormonism denies the view of the God of the Bible, of the God of Christianity. And if you had nothing more to go on, I think that's enough. If you have a different God, you have a different gospel. If you have a different gospel, it's accursed, according to Paul in Galatians 1. Mormonism teaches that God is just as we are. He has a body of flesh and bones. Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, verse 22. Every Latter-day Saint knows that verse, by the way. They know that verse. Mormonism teaches that God is not incomprehensible, but his nature can be understood. They want to be able to present God in a way that makes sense for them. And it just doesn't work, because once you are able to understand and fully comprehend God, what happens? You now become God. Because you won't fully grasp the incomprehensible. God has said very clearly that he's not able to be fully fathomed. The Bible teaches that God is spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 very clearly says that. And a lot of Latter-day Saints are going to take you to passages in the Old Testament. We talk about those, some of those, in our book, Answering Mormons Questions. And if not, we go to our website. We certainly talk about all of those on mrm.org. The Lorenzo Snow couplet says that man today is as God is at that stage of life. And so he used to be an acorn, and today he's an oak tree. And right now we're the acorns who hope to someday become the oak tree. So it's a form of the oak tree that is not mature until later he becomes mature. So we hope to become God in the same manner. As man is, God once was, as God is, man may be. Mormonism denies the Trinity, and therefore, based on those things that I've talked about this past hour, would you agree with me? Mormonism's view of God is different from Christianity. We're all in agreement. If you're a Latter-day Saint here, I'm sorry, we don't have the same God. We love you, we care for you. At the same time, we can't agree that we should partner up, that we should be ecumenical with a group of people that, as good as they are, as kind as they are, that they have a different view of God.